You may turn in your Bibles, if you would like, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we are not going to start there, but Lord willing, we will end there. We are going to be touching on a number of different scriptures this morning, and so it might be easier for you to listen and then stay there in Hebrews chapter 11 when we end there. Frequently in the English language, as in any other language, the meaning of words change, or at times become confused. The practical working out of a word may be vastly different from the meaning of the word. If I was to ask my children about pizza and how they felt about it, they would most likely say that they love pizza. I would be one of those people that would have used the same word to describe that in years gone by. But the word love really shouldn't apply to something such as pizza. It's used frequently in today's society to describe all manner of things that people enjoy, of things that people like. But in fact, there's no true love there. There is no biblical love there. Biblical love is husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He gave himself for it. I don't think any of my children will give themselves for pizza. That's not the definition of the word. But that's what takes place in language. Words are used commonly, and they may be used incorrectly in society because people either don't know the meaning or think the meaning is something different. A word that is essential to the understanding of Christianity has often been misunderstood or just unknown as to what it actually means. That word is justification. What does it mean to be justified? How does justification come about? Is it something that I can do myself? There are those that are outside of churches that would call your average churchgoer a hypocrite because they do not understand what the word justification means. If they understood the word justification, they would recognize that most churchgoers are actually sinners that are saved by grace, not people that claim to be something more than they are. But they do not understand what the word means. Sadly, there are people in churches that do not understand what the word justification means. If you're not in Christ today, if you are not a Christian, it is vital for you to understand what justification means. It is vital for us as believers, if you are one, to understand the concept of what Christ has done in justifying us, in redeeming us. So let's look at the definition to begin with. Well, one of the ways we can look at it is the way it's used in society today, the way it's used by even people that call themselves Christians. What do we act like the word justification means? Well, when you go through life and you look at the average person, what they do is they justify themselves. They go about dragging others down to lift themselves up. My family of origin, my siblings, my parents were very good at that. They had all kinds of issues, including myself, and we were very good at pulling others down and talking about the things that they did wrong, because it made us feel good about ourselves. It justified ourselves in our own eyes. We highlighted the actions of somebody else to make us feel better. You can think about that with traffic. Frequently people disobey the laws of speeding, and they think, well, I'm going this fast because everybody else is going this fast. That them breaking the law makes it okay for me to break the law. That because someone else did something wrong, it's okay for me to do something wrong. Frequently with my children, I will tell one of them not to do something. And then the next one comes along and does the same thing. And they say, well, you told it to Elijah, I didn't think it applied to me. You told it to so-and-so, I didn't think it applied to me. Well, of course, these things are ways that we justify our own actions. There are things that we do to make us feel better. There was a story told of a man who had found out that his wife had committed adultery on him for many years, multiple times. And this man, because of his wife's actions, went out and committed adultery himself. And he felt justified in those actions, that he had done okay because his wife had already done those things. That his sin was not bad because she had sinned first. Frequently we hear that, well, they did this, and so I responded. That's justifying wrong actions. That's making ourselves look better in our own sight. That's the way the world is today. We explain away bad behavior. We explain away those things that, according to God's law, are wrong by saying, well, so-and-so did it. So-and-so did that first. So-and-so is doing the same thing. Or so-and-so is doing something worse than I'm doing. And we try and justify ourselves. It's even more of a problem when each person in the world feels that they are just or righteous enough to make it to heaven. People think that they will weigh out in the balances. The Pharisee in Luke 18 felt that way, didn't he? He justified himself by putting someone else down and felt that his good actions would outweigh his bad actions. Listen to what the Lord says concerning him. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here is one man seeking justification from the Lord, seeking mercy, the publican. But here is the Pharisee. And what is he like? He's like what most of what we are like. He does what we tend to do. He justifies himself. He makes himself look good in his own eyes. He looks at the publican and says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men are, with all of their sins, with all of their problems, even like that guy right there, standing in the temple trying to worship you. I know that he's a sinner. I know that he's wrong. And I'm going to look down my nose at him, and I'm going to feel better about myself. That's what we do. That's what people around the world do. That may make you feel better in your own eyes. That may justify you in your own sight. But that's not true justification. There is no removal of your sins. There's no righteousness that's been imparted. It comes from a wrong view of God. A wrong view of His justice, of His holiness. You see, God is just and He performs justice. Most people, at least in the U.S., they have statues outside of courtrooms, outside of the courthouse. And the statue is a woman standing there, and she has a blindfold on, and she has a set of scales in her hands, saying that justice is blind. We're going to weigh your good deeds versus your bad deeds. We're going to weigh the evidence for you and against you. And we're not going to look at you, we're just going to weigh the evidence. And people go into the courthouse, and that's the best that man can do for justice on this planet. And they view God the same way, that He is going to be blinded to who we are, and that He is going to weigh our good deeds versus our bad deeds, and that we'll come out all right in the end. But they neglect the fact that the Bible says that our righteousnesses, our good deeds, are as filthy rags in God's sight. When in the book of Revelation, when God is on the great white throne of judgment, the Bible doesn't say He's blinded. He doesn't say that it is of Him to sit back and say, okay, now give me the evidence. He already knows the evidence. He already knows what's taking place, and those that are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged on those deeds. And there aren't any good deeds in the books to find, because they are filthy rags. So we need to have a correct view of God and His justice. God is holy and just. In 1 John 1 it says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Why can't a sinner stand before God? Because a sinner is black. A sinner is black with our sin. It's decay, it's corrupted. We're corruptible. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And you think about that Pharisee and that publican, and then listen to this from Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah had the proper view of who God was. He saw the vision of God in His temple. He saw the seraphims around Him crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. We don't have that view nowadays. We don't have that sight nowadays. People think about God and they think about His love and His mercy. And that's okay. That's a good thing. But they separate it from His justice. They separate it from His holiness. And they think that God will be merciful to anyone for anything as long as they're sincere. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that God is holy, that God is pure, that God is light, and that God is just. So that when we have a proper view, as Isaiah did, what do? We cry, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because we recognize our sin. 1 Peter 1, But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the standard. That's the standard that God requires, is holiness. How many of us can say we're holy? I hope there's not a single one of us that can sit and say, I am a holy person. I hope that we can sit and say, I strive towards it. That is my hope. It's my desire to be holy as He is holy. But if we have a proper view of God and His justice and His purity, then we'll be like the publican and not the Pharisee. We'll be like Isaiah when he's crying, Woe is me. Because Paul says in Romans 2, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, it's that old phrase, when you're pointing the finger at somebody, what's doing? What's happening? There are three fingers pointing back at you. Because you're a worse offender than the one you're pointing at. That's what Paul is saying, that we're inexcusable. That we judge other people to bring ourselves up. And yet we're doing the same things and worse. That's not justification. That's not a proper view of who God is. That's not a proper view of who He is and His holiness and His justice and who we are in our sin and our deprivation. But we need to know what justification truly is. According to the dictionary, it is number one, to prove or show to be just, right, or reasonable. That's what we do as man. We prove or show that we're just or right or reasonable. Number two is to absolve. Number three is to make righteous. Number four, to release from the guilt of sin and accept as righteous. Now this is from a worldly dictionary. To have that as the definition in a worldly dictionary to me is amazing. Because that's the proper definition. That should be number one and then there should be none other. It is to release from the guilt of sin and except as righteous. It's a declaration. It's a legal declaration by God to say that you are not going to be held accountable for your sin because I've held my son accountable. And you are going to have a righteousness not of your own because my son had his righteousness to give to you. Justification has two parts. It is the absolving of sin to release from the guilt of sin, but then it is also to be declared righteous, to have a righteousness that we cannot possess in ourselves. To do away with sin is not enough. We have to have a righteousness to stand before God. And so we have a need to be justified. Romans 3, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You notice that there are people that say, well, I haven't heard. Or what about those people that haven't heard? The Bible says that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. Because the things of God are evident in the world. There is not a tribe on the planet that has not been influenced by Western thought that doesn't worship something. When these anthropologists discover these lost tribes, they all worship something. There's not an atheist among them. Because the things of God are evident. They're recognizable. It's only modern man and the Western man that tries to remove any trace of God from things. No, we're all guilty. Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6. That's who we are. And people say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, James tells us in chapter 2, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, that's hard to understand at times. That's hard to grasp that I could live a perfect life, which that's not possible, but then offend in one point. You know, it's hard to grasp why was Moses not allowed into the promised land? He disobeyed once that we read of in Scripture. He disobeyed one time when God told him to do something. He said to speak to the rock, and instead Moses struck the rock. And because of that, he's not allowed into the promised land. That seems harsh, doesn't it? Not according to the Scriptures. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. To illustrate this, if you will, that there is a deep pit, miles deep. When you are in that pit, and when you look up, you can just see a pinpoint of light at the top. It's barely recognizable that you are able to get out. But unfortunately, you're not. The sides are smooth. There's no escape at the bottom of this pit. But suddenly, somebody lets down a large basket or bucket on a chain. And they let this down, and they have a note, and it says, get in to the bucket, and we will pull you out. And you get in the bucket. And the bucket starts to go up, and you're excited because you're escaping the pit. You're going to finally get out. And as you're being raised up, you notice that the chain is weak. And suddenly, a link breaks. Now, does it matter to you if one link breaks or 100 links break? You're falling right back down to the bottom of that pit. You can't get out. No matter how many links in the chain are broken, one's enough to consign you to that pit. That's sin. That's the way it is. One sin is enough to consign you to hell. That's what James is saying. There is a need to be justified. We cannot perform it ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves in God's sight. We can do it in our own sight, but that doesn't change anything. It doesn't justify us before God. We're sinners. So how is it possible for God to be just and holy and pure and to justify those, to declare righteous and take away the sin of those that are not just, that are not pure, that are not holy. Romans 3, Paul says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That he's pure and holy, he's just, he's truth, he's righteousness. And yet he's mercy. Jesus is that answer. God is just and holy. He is not going to change who he is. He is not going to lessen his holiness. He's not going to lessen his purity to let us in. The only way for him to be just and to justify sinners, to declare sinners righteous and free of guilt of their sin, is to send a replacement for the sinner. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took the punishment of my sin, took my sin upon him, and gave me his righteousness. Do you remember that definition? You remember that definition of justification? The declaration that to absolve one of sin and then to give righteousness? That's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He is the definition of justification. There has to be a taking away of sin, and there has to be a righteousness that is given. It is not just one. It is not just the other. It has to be both together. And that only happens in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon stated it like this. He said, you stand before God as Christ, because Christ stood before God as you. That's justification. That Jesus Christ stood before God as me, took my punishment, took my condemnation upon himself. And because of that, I can stand before God as Christ with a righteousness that I can't earn, that I can't possess without him. There had to be a substitute, and it had to be a worthy one. It couldn't just be a man that lived a good life. It had to be God. We cannot accomplish our own justification. We had to have one that was sinless to accomplish it for us. So how is it applied? How do I become justified? Through faith. That's why we started off with Hebrews 11. This is a faith chapter. You read these stories of these men and women of faith. That's where it comes from. From the Lord. Look at Enoch in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You look at Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We always talk about Abraham as the father of the faithful, because it is the first time in the scriptures that it says that his faith was counted as righteousness in Genesis 15. But here, according to Hebrews, there was an inheritance of righteousness by faith. And we're given some of those men throughout the scriptures. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others. That's justification. They're justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be justified? How can I have my sins removed and be given a righteousness that I don't possess? It is through faith in the Son of God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. The answer then is faith. But it must be in the correct place. You shouldn't have faith in your faith, or faith in your parents, or faith in this church, or faith in that message. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You must trust Him. Trust His work on the cross. Believe upon Him. It is who He is. I have two quotes from J.C. Ryle that I want to read. He says it much better than I can say it. And so I want you to listen as I read from his book, The Old Paths, concerning faith. The first one: besides this faith, nothing whatever is needed for a man's justification. Beyond doubt, repentance, holiness, love, humility, prayerfulness will always be seen in the justified man. But they do not in the smallest degree justify him in the sight of God. Nothing joins a man to Christ, nothing justifies but simple faith. To him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 3:28. And then secondly, I'd like you to listen to this quote from The Old Paths, speaking about those that are justified. He says, "Is he not naturally a poor, weak, erring, defective sinner? He is. None knows that better than he does himself. But notwithstanding this, he is reckoned complete, perfect, and faultless before God, for he is justified. Is he not naturally a debtor? He is. None feels that more deeply than he does himself. He owes 10,000 talents and has nothing of his own to pay. But his debts are all paid, settled, and crossed out forever, for he is justified. Is he not naturally liable to the curse of a broken law? He is. None would confess that more readily than he would himself. But the demands of the law have been fully satisfied. The claims of justice have been met to the last tittle, and he is justified. Does he not naturally deserve punishment? He does. None would acknowledge that more fully than he would himself. But the punishment has been borne. The wrath of God against sin has been made manifest, yet he has escaped and is justified. Does anyone who is reading this know anything of all this? Are you justified? Do you feel as if you were pardoned, forgiven, and accepted before God? Can you draw near to him with boldness and say, 'Thou art my Father and my friend, and I am thy reconciled child'? Believe me, you will never taste true peace until you are justified. Where are your sins? Are they removed and taken away from off your soul? Have they been reckoned for and accounted for in God's presence? I'll be very sure these questions are of the most solemn importance. A peace of conscience not built on justification is a perilous dream. From such a peace the Lord deliver you." I love that phrase. A peace of conscience not built on justification is a perilous dream. Justification according to the Bible's definition, not according to man's definition. If you have peace with God in your mind, and it is not based on justification that is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone, it is not found on the forgiveness of your sins and the imputation of a righteousness that is not your own, then your peace is false. And you need to be justified in God's sight, not your own sight. We point you to Jesus Christ, the only one that can justify a sinner. Amen.